Well, I'm excited today. I have an update and an invitation for you. I'm excited because this is a huge part of developing story, a God story that we've just mentioned, just kind of teased out a couple of different times. But we have a long relationship, as you well know, with Honduras, particularly the area around Comayagua. And over the years, Remembrance Church and with Hands in Mission, especially in those early years, they've been instrumental in the past here with us. There's been times when we've been down there with our brothers and sisters in Honduras, and we have, by faith, taken steps and said, we think that God needs a church there. We think we need a church in that community or a feeding center or other things, medical centers that we've been a part of as a congregation with Hands in Mission. There's been times when, in faith, we said God wants something there, and we do it, and you've been a part of that. Many of you have been on these trips or prayed for those trips. And that's what happened many years ago in an area called El Nancy up on the hill above Comayagua, is by faith, a group sat there and said, we believe God wants a church up here in this community. And that was quite a few years ago, and it was built in faith. And now we see the fruit of that, those seeds that were planted, and we've seen that. And so when we went back in November to see them, we realized that that church has exploded even during COVID, and they have been worshiping outside. And so we thought, you know what, God's asking us to do something. And so in the past, we've stepped out by faith. Literally now, we're meeting a need of something that is in motion. So take a look at this video for just a moment, and then see if God's calling you to be a part of this. Remembrance Church, how would you like to play a part in the continuing story of our partnership in Honduras? We have a unique opportunity to work together to meet a need in El Nancy. In November, a group from Remembrance went down to visit our partner churches in Honduras for the first time since COVID. The Honduran churches were impacted greatly through the pandemic, but we were completely surprised by one of our churches in El Nancy, who actually started to grow during the pandemic. On the first Sunday evening, we joined them for worship and were surprised to see a large group, multi-generational families, meeting together under the open stars on a soccer field at the top of a mountain above Comayagua. We learned that they'd been meeting outside for over a year and every week praying that weather wouldn't stop them from worshiping. The church in El Nancy has outgrown the building that we were able to build with them in 2008. As we were worshiping together, we began to dream about partnering with them to put a covered roof over the soccer field that would allow the whole church and all of the Compassion Kids to not only worship together, but also to use it throughout the week. When we came back from the trip, the Deacons of Remembrance became excited and approved the project, and an initial donation of $50,000 was privately raised to begin phase one. We were able to see the progress of that roof when our two teams went back in March, and on Mother's Day, the church was able to worship together under the roof for the very first time. Praise God for what He has already done. We believe there is more work to be done and we can still meet the need. We want to start phase two, which would include providing a cement floor, partial walls to block the wind, lights, electrical, a sound system, and chairs. This would allow the church and the school to meet together in all seasons. This second phase would cost approximately $60,000, but God has been faithful and already a donor has stepped forward to match every dollar we raise. That means that if our congregation can raise $30,000 with the match, $60,000 would be given to complete phase two. So, from June 4th to July 9th, we're going to have a concentrated effort to prayerfully raise these funds and provide for this need. Will you join us?
Vidas, has tocado corazones, has tocado, Señor, hermanos de Hansen's Mission, has tocado hermanos de la iglesia Remember in Michigan, has tocado corazones de nuestra iglesia, y estamos aquí para servirte y para honrarte, pues tú eres el Señor de nuestras vidas.
Some exciting times up there. Pastor Marlin is one of our missionaries, and I'll tell you what, God is doing something special up there. And if you feel called to be a part of that, we're excited to see how God provides through you. God is certainly moving. Well, today we are back in our series in Genesis. Beginnings, Betrayals, and Blessings has been the title of this series, and it's taken us for a while. It could have been a long series. Eric and I were just talking about this. There is so much packed into the chapters of Genesis that we feel like we just scratched a little bit of the surface, and now we are nearing the end. And this week, my goal was to teach in chapters 42 through 44. I'll tell you what, whenever I get to prepare a message, for those of you who know me, I love to wrestle with the scripture. I just love to open it up, and even if I've taught it before or I've studied it before, just open it up and just wrestle with whatever it is that God is teaching, to dig in, to explore, to read as much as I can in scripture itself about what people have written about it, and just to learn. And in my training, this was drilled into me, that the Christian life is about knowing, being, and doing. And so that knowing part of learning God's word, that's something I've always just naturally been interested in and enjoy doing. And if you skip to the doing, I love to jump in and do something about that. I just enjoy that as well. But it's that being part in between. I don't know about you, which one is more of a challenge for you, but being that letting my heart be changed, becoming more and more every day to be by my nature because of God's righteousness through Christ changed and become more and more like his son, Jesus, that my only emphasis in life would be to love him more and more, that my character and my heart would literally change. That's hard, isn't it? That's hard to keep and keep moving forward. Knowing, being, and doing. And that's why I love this story that we're about to jump in with Joseph. Because in the life of Joseph, we get incredible insights into all of those areas of what it means to follow Christ. And so as I was kind of deciding and wrestling, what little section could I dig in and kind of go deep, I realized I just wanted to tell the story. And many of you know the story of Joseph. We're not going to be able to tell the whole thing. It is the longest story in all of Scripture. It's 14 chapters. But just to hear the way that God has worked through a story, knowing that God will take that, as he does with his word, and he'll place it on my heart, as he did this week, and challenge me in areas, and he'll do that with you as well. Maybe impact your knowing, or your being, or your doing, that it is what we know, and who we are, and what we do as we seek to follow Jesus. And so let me just pray for us as we begin here, and I'm going to start with a Hebrews passage, just to get our hearts prepared for whatever God wants to teach us. Let's pray together. Hebrews 4, 12 through 13, for the word of God is alive and active. Sharper than any double-edged sword, it penetrates even to dividing the soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of the one to whom we must give account. Heavenly Father, as we place ourselves intentionally in front of your word, no matter where we're at in the journey of following Christ, I just pray that you would unite us and that you would ignite us into whatever it is that you want in our lives. Father, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. Father, we ask your Holy Spirit to do its amazing work, lighting up our hearts so we may understand your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, you want to grab your Bibles if you have them. If not, there's some in the back. If you need a Bible, let us know, because we would love to provide one for you. But we're going to be briefly going back to Genesis 37, so you can look there. We'll be doing some backstory in 39 and through 41, and then spending some time in 42 and 44. So get a buckle in. We're going to cover a lot of ground today. And so let's catch up a little bit. Last week, Eric told us the beginning parts of the story of Joseph. And we know that Joseph is the son of Rachel, and that is the one who was more loved by Jacob. And you can go back and listen to that message if you have questions about that. But Joseph is the favored son of the 12 sons. His father gives him that coat of many colors that we talked about, and his favoritism that he receives puts him at odds with his brothers, as you can imagine. It'd be the same way in our families, right? And but he does his part to kind of accelerate that gap between him and his brothers. He has some dreams, And his dreams, in his dream, he is out sheathing grain with his brothers, and all of a sudden his rises up and everyone else bows below him, right? And so he goes and he, in all sensitivity, tells his brothers about this dream. Hey guys, guess what I had a dream about last night? You're all going to be bowing to me someday, right? That really works well on the brotherly relationship, right? And then he has another dream where even the moon and the stars are bowing to him. Again, he didn't learn much. He's not real relationally savvy here. He goes and tells, let me tell you what else. Even my dad is going to bow to me at some point, and begins to draw this gap between him and his brothers. Well, Jacob sends this favored son out to check on his brothers. Why he wasn't there? Probably because he was favored. But he sends him out, whether to be a spy and find out what's going on, whatever it is, he sends them out long ways to check on his brother and see how they're doing out in the fields. And as they see him coming, they decide, because they feel so good about him, that they're going to kill him and put an end to this gap that they have between them. And so when he gets there, they rip off this coat of many colors, they throw him into a pit, and this is what Eric talked about last week. They literally sat there, ate a meal while he's probably screaming out, and decided what to do with him at that point. I can't even imagine that. We see these undesirable traits popping up in the brothers and even the family dynamics that are around him. What we notice, though, in that passage, and we want to see this because we'll see it later as well, is that Judah especially stands out in the line of his brothers. He's the one that decides, hey, why would we kill him when we can make some money off of him? And so as they see a band of Midianites coming to trade some things in Egypt, they decide, because of Judah's influence and his leadership, to sell Joseph as a slave instead. And so they walk off with 20 shekels in their pocket, and they design a cover-up where they take Joseph's coat, dip it in the blood of a goat, and take it back torn to Dad and say, something must have happened to Joseph. And meanwhile, Joseph is off on another storyline. It's interesting when you read the passage. You're reading all about Joseph, and there's this chapter in chapter 38 that stops, and it talks about Judah. Now, it seems like it's almost out of place there that just got inserted. I'll tell you this, whenever something seems like it's out of place in Scripture, it's not. God has it exactly where he wants it. And we see this little interlude where Judah and Tamar, and you can read about this, it shows Judah's lack of integrity in his life, and you see a little glimpse into who he is. And I think we're meant to see Judah in this passage. Never, never out of place. But the storyline splits, and Joseph is sent into Egypt. And he's taken there, and he's sold to Potiphar. And Potiphar is the captain of the guard. And so this is a man of prominence. It would have been a wealthy household. And Joseph is sold to him, and it is in that place that Joseph begins to earn favor with Potiphar. He becomes trusted, and pretty soon he's running everything inside the house and outside the house. And it's said that Potiphar didn't concern himself with anything when it was under Joseph's care. And so we see Joseph beginning to recover a little bit from his experience. Unfortunately, Potiphar's wife took notice of Joseph and decided that she wanted to spend a little extra time with him. That is not in the kids' bulletin to find on that one. You can look a little bit more into that story. And keeps pestering him over and over again. And Joseph, in his integrity, always says no. And one day she grabs hold of him, and he decides to run off, and she's left holding the cloak in his hand. We see it for the second time that he has been taken off. His clothes have been stripped from his body, the first time in the pit, and now as he runs away from Potiphar's wife. Keeps mentioned in Scripture. And so in her in that time that she has his cloak, her husband comes home, and she decides to get payback. And she lies about it and says that Joseph was trying to seduce her. And so Potiphar gets angry and throws Joseph in jail, from the pit to slavery and now in jail. But in jail, he begins, you see the rhythms here, he begins to find favor with the warden this time. And eventually the warden puts Joseph in charge of things. And it says in Scripture again that the warden has absolutely no worries under Joseph's leadership. Here he is in prison, one of the prisoners. He begins to run the whole prison. God gives success to Joseph. And in that, he begins to be in close proximity to people that have connections to Pharaoh, to the king of all of Egypt. And there's a cupbearer there and there's a baker, and they both have done something to offend Pharaoh. And so at this moment, they are in prison. And while they're there, Joseph is attending them. He's close to them. He gets to know them. And one night, they both have a dream. And they don't understand what their dream is about. And so Joseph, while he's attending them, says, well, God is the God that can answer dreams. And so he's able to, by God's grace, give the interpretation of their dreams. And if you remember the story right, one is good. The cupbearer is restored to his position and finds favor again with Pharaoh. And the other one, the baker, actually is killed by Pharaoh. And both of those dreams were interpreted by Joseph. Joseph's only word that is recorded for us to the cupbearer is, hey, when you're restored, remember me. I'm in this place. It is unfair that I'm here. I've done nothing to deserve this, and yet here I am. The cupbearer is restored, and it seems as if has forgotten everything about that. And so we see that 2 full years goes by, nothing for Joseph. In the prison, probably still running things, 2 full years. And then Pharaoh has a dream, actually a series of dreams. He has 2 dreams. And in his dreams, he sees 7 fat, good-looking cows, and then 7 scrawny, ugly cows come up after them and eat the good cows. His second dream is about grain, and you see the same thing happen again. And no one in the whole kingdom has any idea what these dreams mean. And all of a sudden, the cupbearer remembers Joseph, right? From 2 years before. Oh, yeah, by the way, there's this guy in prison who interpreted our dreams. And so they literally, scripture says this when they give us details, is amazing, right? They clean Joseph up. They clothe him again. They shave him. And they bring him before Pharaoh. And Joseph, again, by God's grace, is able to interpret these dreams. He says that God is telling you the same thing through these dreams, and he's telling you by having 2 of them that they're going to come quickly. And it's this, that there's going to be 7 years of abundance in Egypt, great abundance, followed by 7 years of famine. And he gives him advice, find someone then who can help you to store the grain, help you to store the food so that he can weather the storms of the famine as well. And so Pharaoh does that. And he promotes Joseph, the slave, the prisoner, to second in command. This is the superpower of the time. Egypt was a superpower of this ancient world here, and he is now second in command of everything. It's interesting. It says that they dressed him in fine linen. Again, you see this robe over and over again, that he's dressed again in fine linen. He is now 30 years old, 13 years since he was sold by his brothers. 13 years. Can you picture that? How long he has waited. Next 7 years, he's put in charge of collecting the abundance, preparing for the times of famine. And in that season, he has 2 sons, and you can see some of the healing begin to take place because he names his sons after something that means something to him. And he names the first one Manasseh, and it means that God has made me forget my trouble and my father's household. We see some healing up that's going in his life. His second son is Ephraim, and it says, God has made me fruitful in this land of suffering that I have suffered. Again, we see some almost closure and growth in his life. And this is where, if it was a Hallmark movie, it would have ended right there, right? Nice, good, easy ending. Joseph has worked his way up to a position of prominence. He's wreathed, clothed in fine linen again. It's where he started from. And he is now second in command of the most powerful nation of his time. Something good has come out of something bad, and Joseph, by God's grace, has brought all to be well at that moment. It seems as if things are going well for Joseph, but the plot is about to change again. This is 42 through 44, and honestly, as I engage in these passages, it's a section that I think it's glossed over a lot. in these passages. With all the big movements of this story that we're so used to, that we maybe learned in Sunday school or have read, I think these little chapters get just kind of glossed over in the bigger story, and yet they've got so much to teach us. And so we see this. Let me take you back into that story. It says, meanwhile, that Jacob and his family, this promised family, this family that God said would be a blessing to the whole world, is in the midst of this famine as well, and they're starving, and they don't have enough food. And so Jacob hears that, well, Egypt has some food, and they even have enough to share with others. And so he sends his 10 sons to go get food from Egypt. Notice Benjamin, he's the other brother of Joseph from Rachel. He doesn't go, right? Same, up to his same tricks here. But he sends the other 10 brothers to get food. And the brothers go, and they have to stand before this great governor of the land, this great authority figure, this person of great prominence, and it is Joseph, but they don't recognize him. They don't recognize who he is. And I imagine he looked very different 20 plus years later, right? And he probably dressed very different than when they saw him last time. But they come before this governor, and they bow down. Just think about that for a moment. Joseph watches his brothers come. He recognizes them. They don't recognize him. And they bow down. That is literally, they're coming to get grain, right? It's literally the dream that he had 20 plus years before that. The dream is coming true right in front of him in that moment, after it felt like he was starting to heal up. And here this dream finally comes true. Have you ever waited for 20 plus years for something you felt like God promised you? I can't imagine the emotion that Joseph must have felt in that time as he sat there. And understandably, he seems to kind of react harshly in his first reaction to his brothers. He accuses them of being spies, and he sends them off into prison. I wonder if it's the same prison that he spent his time in as well. He reacts harshly. But by chapter 8, we begin to see that Joseph is putting together a little bit better plan. And this is the part I think I've missed in most of my studies of this thing, is I wonder, how would you react in that moment? I've often seen Joseph's reaction to his brother, wondered what was going on in his mind, but how would you react after all of that water that had gone under that bridge, right? How would you have reacted? And this is what Joseph did, is I believe that he began to put together a plan, and it was a plan to see if his brothers had changed. It was a plan of redemption, not of retribution. And so he sets this plan in motion to see if his brothers have changed at all. And I'm going to read some of this passage with you. Here's Genesis 42, 18 through 26. And on the third day, Joseph said to them, "Do this and you will live." They're in prison at this time, "for I fear God. If you are honest men, like you claimed you were, let one of your brothers stay here in prison while the rest of you go and take grain back to your starving households. But you must bring your youngest brother to me so that your words may be verified and that you may not die." This they proceeded to do. And they said to one another, "Surely we are being punished because of our brother." This is interesting. They don't know Joseph can understand him. He's been speaking with an interpreter. And they begin to make the connection. They begin to understand the guilt that they've been feeling for all these years for what they had done to their brother, Joseph, so many years before. "We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life, but we would not listen. That's why this distress has come on us." Reuben, the oldest, replied, "Didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy? But you wouldn't listen. Now we must give an accounting for his blood." They did not realize that Joseph could understand them since he was using an interpreter. He turned away from them and began to weep, and then he came back and spoke to them again. He had Simeon taken from them, bound before their eyes, and Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain, to put each man's silver back in his sack, and to give them provisions for their journey. After this was done for them, they loaded their grain on their donkeys and left. Joseph has literally been in slavery, in prison for these years. And yet we see that the brothers are in their own way as well, that they've been burdened over these years with guilt. And we know that guilt enslaves and it imprisons us as well. And we see that in this passage. And they recognize this as they're starting to feel, even though they haven't done anything wrong in this moment, they know that they're guilty before God of what they did to their brother. And so Joseph continues the story and the test for his brothers. He leaves one brother behind. Does it sound familiar, right? Simeon is left behind, wanting to see what the others would do. Would they come back? Would they follow their pattern and just say, hey, bummer for that brother, right? And just go and eat the grain and then just take care of themselves like they had done years before. They return home and they tell Jacob that Benjamin needs to go back with them. Jacob is not very excited about that again, the second favored son, until they run out of food again. Their family's at risk. They're starving again. And they finally break down. And Judah leads the charge this time and says, Dad, I will bring him back. I promise. And so the brothers make a second trip to Egypt. Joseph sees them coming. He sees them ahead of time. And he tells his servants to usher them to his house. And he puts in front of them a large feast. Can you imagine that? You've been in famine, you've been starving, you're hungry, and you're going into a strange land, and someone who treated you harshly before and has imprisoned your brother, and all of a sudden you're sitting in their house and they're serving you a large feast. And as the food comes out and they're all seated in their birth order, however they figured out Joseph must have known that, they come to Benjamin, the youngest and the favored one, and his plate is five times more full of food than the rest of them. I always wondered, what is that about, right? Five times more food. He's recreating, seems to be recreating that moment, right? There's a favored son again from Rachel, and how are the other brothers going to deal in their jealousy? Here he gets all this food more than what they have. He refills their bags, he puts the silver back in, and then this is what he does. He takes his own silver cup and he slips it in to Benjamin's bag, unknown to Benjamin or the brothers. The brothers leave. They feel like things have gone well, and all of a sudden the soldiers come out. They have them open the bags. They're sure they're innocent. They say, anyone who has stolen anything from you, they can be killed right now or become enslaved. They open it up, and there in Benjamin's bag is the stolen silver cup. This is their chance right here to repeat their behavior with Joseph, right? All right, just take Benjamin. He's favored anyways. And let's go home and enjoy the grain that we have. Joseph has recreated that moment again. Has the brothers changed? Are they up to the same thing before he makes any decisions here? And this is really the pivot in the story here that we see. Things begin to change here. The brothers, instead of leaving their brother in distress, go back with him. And Judah takes full charge of the situation. He goes before this governor figure who he doesn't know is Joseph yet, and he pleads with him. He bows down to him, and he pleads with him that they would release Benjamin as well. Let me read this passage for you. 44:27-34. Your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons. One of them went away from me. And I said, he has surely been torn to pieces, Joseph, and I have not seen him since. If you take this one from me too, and harm comes to him, you will bring my gray head down to the grave in misery. And this is Judah again. So now if the boy is not with us when I go back to your servant, my father, and if my father, whose life is closely bound up with the boy's life, sees that the boy isn't there, he will die. Your servants will bring the gray head of our father down to the grave in sorrow. Your servant guaranteed the boy's safety to my father, and I said, if I do not bring him back to you, I will bear the blame before you, my father, all of my life. Now then, please, look at this moment. This is Judah, the one that negotiated the 20 shekels for Joseph, right? This is the one that you read in chapter 38 has a pretty poor track record of integrity in life. And we see him stepping up now, said, please let your servant remain here as my Lord's slave in place of the boy. Let me offer myself. Let the boy return with his brothers. How can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? No, do not let me see the misery that would come from my father. We see a big change here. The brothers have changed. Judah has certainly changed. And I think the fact that it's highlighting Judah in different parts of the story is we're meant to notice what is happening in Judah's life. Similar circumstances 20 years before resulted not worrying about what his dad would worry or think about with Joseph gone, the grief he would go through, the inconvenience, all of those things. Abandoned Joseph. Now the situation is in front of him and he says, take me instead. It's interesting if you know your scriptures, right? Judah, this is a continuing theme for both for Judah and for the tribe that follows him in his name. Judah becomes the great, 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 you got to put a bunch of greats in there, grandfather of King David, and eventually of Jesus himself. And we see this foreshadowing of Judah offering himself, and we know that Jesus comes to do the same. And he comes to offer himself for us. We see that foreshadowed in this passage, that he would become an offering for us. He was willing to die on our behalf so that we would not experience it. It's in this moment that Joseph seems to understand that, yes, my brother has changed. And everything switches gears quickly. Listen to this passage here. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all of his attendants, and he cried out, "Have everyone leave my presence." So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to the brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified in his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they'd done so, he said, "I'm your brother Joseph, the one who sold you into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you." There's so much theology here, and I got to save it for you because Eric's going to come back to this in a little while as he closes up Genesis, the way that God has been directing all this. But for us in this moment, what do we do? This passage, and there's so many more details. You got to grab your Bibles, maybe something grabs your attention today, and you got to look in here and see what God is doing. But just let me pull a few things together, some spots that you might want to linger on as you think, well, how God might be applying this to your own life. Because I know that the Holy Spirit wants to apply it to each of our lives, has something to say to each one of us. Let me give you a few tracks to run on. First of all, Joseph found favor and excelled wherever he was placed, in some really tough places. I remember hearing this about the time I graduated from high school. So students, young adults, anyone here that's kind of in a moment of not real happy about what parts of their life are going on and want to make a transition. It's good to dream. It's good to make plans. It's good to move forward in things. But we see in Joseph's life that wherever we are planted is flourish there. God will work with us in that moment. And so we see Joseph flourishing wherever he's planted, even when it's slavery and prison. Secondly, we're supposed to have patience, and in bad times and in good times. And sometimes it's equally hard in different ways to do both those things. 13 years initially, Joseph waited to be elevated to that position. Another 7 years before he began to see his brothers come back into his life. God may have a different trajectory in mind for our life. He may have a different timeline in mind for our life than we're currently picturing. May even have confirmation of what God wants to do, but he may be asking us to wait a little while, to wait, to trust God in the waiting. I think that's sometimes the hardest part, isn't it? The waiting, especially when you know where you feel like you're supposed to be, the waiting. For you task-oriented, those of you that make task lists, can you imagine if, you know, I do this when I'm trying to figure out a problem, I try to write out the steps. Okay, what do I have to do to change the situation? What if there's only one word, number one on that list is wait? That's what Joseph was given for all those years. What can I do to get out of the situation? Wait. What about getting out of prison? Wait. How do I get back to where God meant for me? Wait. How long? Wait. Sometimes that's what we're asked to do is to develop patience, perseverance as we wait. And it's not easy. And finally, just another quick thought too, and I see this all the time, see it in my own life, see it in others, is we see just an interesting dynamic in here with this family. Sometimes in our life, we have relational conflict. Well, we do have relational conflict. We all do that at times, right? But sometimes it feels like we've worked through that and we've moved on and it's healed up. Maybe even name our sons after the fact that we feel like we've healed up. But really, we just got some distance between us and whoever was causing that. And I see this all the time. I saw it in my own life. When my mom was still alive, we had a little bit of conflict growing up. And so we thought we'd work through that. But every time she would visit longer than 3 days, that would start to come up, right? Have you ever had this experience? And we think that we've worked beyond, we've moved through this relational conflict, but really we've just moved away far enough where it doesn't bother us in every day. And I think we see an encouragement here to stay in those things, to work through those relational conflicts. And until we're face to face in those things, they never really go away. And we see that clearly in the story. I think it's just kind of an interesting standpoint. But here, let me just close up this message today. Finally, this, I think this is important as we look at this passage, is growth, the kind of growth that we want in our life, always takes time. This is a statement that I've heard in my life, and I always kind of grit against it. God is always, always, always about growing us. He's more concerned with growing us than he is about making us happy. And the pace of growth is oftentimes slower than it is rapid. Where is God working in my life right now? Where is he working in your life right now? How am I responding to it? How are you responding to it? Are we lingering long enough in what the lessons God wants us to learn? Are we lingering too long in it, right? We see in Joseph's life that he needed to have that time in Potiphar's house to learn what he needed to learn. He needed later to have the time in prison to learn what he needed to learn, so that when he was called up to the position that he was given, that he was ready for that. God was working in all of those seasons, and he's doing the same for us as well. God is growing us, probably slower, more carefully than we want to acknowledge. And finally, this last point here, and this is a common one for me, so those of you who have heard me for a few years know this, that sometimes the journey, well, all times, journey is just as important as the destination. There's a story told of a missionary who had spent many years in a village ministering the name of Christ. And at her retirement, the village came to bring her gifts. And one man offered her a gift, and she grabbed it, and it was just an ordinary shell. And at first glance, she thought, what is this, right? All these years. And then she looked down at it, and she realized, I've seen this shell before, and it comes from only one place that's many weeks of travel to get to. And she made that comment to the man. This shell came many weeks away, and he said, yes, the journey is also part of the gift, right? It's often the journey that we learn what we need to learn. The journey is part of the gift. It's our faithfulness in the midst of the journey. It's our faithfulness even in the parts of the journey that are not fun for us in any way, the parts that we want to get past, to fast forward, to get to the things that feel like the right things that we want to learn. My favorite author, I've mentioned this before, is discipleship of following Jesus is a long obedience in the same direction, right? It's us just putting one foot in front of the next one today, walking closer to Christ, and tomorrow putting another foot in front of that one as we continue to journey in following Jesus Christ in our life. That our minds will be renewed in what it means to follow Jesus, and our hearts will be changed in our character with it, and that we would begin to live into our hands doing what Christ has asked us to do in life. I believe in this passage we're meant to see that Judah and Joseph both are part of God's growing here, that they change, that we see abrupt change in Judah's life as God continued to work in his story same way that he's working in ours. I'm going to invite the team up, and let's stop in prayer here. Heavenly Father, we thank you, and hopefully the hearts are united around this with me. I just want to thank you for the seasons of life that are hard, because we know that you're at work. I want to thank you that you're a God that loves me enough to keep me in the places that you know I need to grow in, I need to learn. As I look back at my own prayer journal now, I see there's a parts of my journey right now that I want to skip to the next stage, and yet you graciously hold me there. And with my brothers and sisters here, we pray that prayer before you. We thank you, no matter where we're at on this journey, that you are a God of the journey, that you are with us, and that you care about our growth and our character and the way that we're loving those around us. So, Father, we thank you for the story of Joseph. Thank you for the way that it moves us and challenges us. And may your word always be that living sword in our life. And by the work of the Holy Spirit, we would grow, become more and more like your son, Jesus. Father, we love you. We trust you. Give us patience in this journey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and worship together.
Sing, I love you, Lord.
I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful, and all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your fire. In darkest night, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father, I've known you as a friend, and I have lived in the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful, been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after. Surrender now, I give you everything. Oh, your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Oh, your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. And all my life you have been faithful. In all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God.
Let's sing this out, all my life.
In all my life you have been faithful. Been
so,
so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Oh, I will sing of the goodness of God.
If you're in one of those difficult journeys, we have a prayer team up here. We would love to pray over you, with you, for you. Those prayer requests, the same thing. We'd love to surround. That's one thing we have together. Joseph didn't, right? We have the body of Christ around us. I know Kurt and Eunice are here this morning. I'd love to pray with you as well. Again, we have a town hall meeting. If you have some questions in the chapel about the budget or the ministry plan, and we're excited. God has great things in store. If you'd be a part of the Honduras Roof Project as well, God bless you as you go from here, holding steady in God's journey of your life. Amen. Amen. Amen.